This is lesson LBS 16, and the title of this lesson is From the Curse to the Blessing. Let's start tonight reading with Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Now, first of all, before I start, let me just say this. If you will concentrate on what we're talking about tonight, if you know very little else about the Word, if you're a baby Christian, if you haven't been a Christian very long, and you listen tonight to what we're studying, you can go a long way toward being a success as a Christian. Because in the Scriptures we're going to cover tonight, cover some really key things. When you read in the Bible, we're redeemed from something. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. Jesus came to earth to live, to die, to shed His blood, and to be raised again for a purpose. And it was our redemption. So we see here in verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from something called the curse of the law. Now, if we can just understand what I'm talking about tonight, whether you've been a Christian for 2 weeks, 2 years, 2 decades, it can make a real difference in your life. If you know nothing else about the Bible other than this, it can really affect your life. It says here in verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, think about what it's saying here. Christ hath, that's past tense, isn't it? It's not something that's going to happen in the future. This is something that's already happened. Christ has already redeemed us, you and I, because this book, Galatians, is written to Christians, from something called the curse of the law. What does redeemed mean, first of all? Redeemed means purchased back. For example, if you went down to a pawn shop and you needed some money and you couldn't pay your rent and you had a really nice guitar and you went down there and you turned your guitar into those people, they'd give you some money back at a pawn ticket. And what they do is for a certain number of days, they'd hold that guitar there, give you so much money as a loan on your guitar, and if you don't come back in so many days, they'll sell your guitar. If you come back within the time period, turn in your ticket and pay them back what they've given you plus some more besides, you can get your guitar back. Everybody knows how pawn shops operate, right? Well, when you go down to get your guitar out of hock, it's called, that's called redeeming your guitar. You purchase it back. Well, see, when Adam sinned, God lost us, really, okay? We were spiritually died. We've covered all that in our previous lessons. Okay, so it says Christ has redeemed us, purchased us back from something called the curse of the law. Not just redeemed us from sin, there's something more here. He's saying what I've redeemed you from is called the curse of the law. Well, since redemption in the Bible is such a big, big subject, I mean, it builds up all the way through the Old Testament, all the way up to the New Testament, to what Jesus did for us on the cross, when you see the word Christ has redeemed us from something, if you read that carefully, it makes you want to know, I want to know what Christ has redeemed me from, because everything in the Bible up to now is built up to this point. You know, I expected to see from sin here, but I see it's something else, the curse of the law. So the question you want to ask yourself is, what in the world is the curse of the law? If I've been redeemed from it, I want to know what it is. You know, just like if, you know, if I had a gift for you or something like that and I'd already paid for it, you'd kind of want to know what it was. I said, I've purchased this gift that's worth $1 million for you, Tom Ice. And then I walk away, Tom's going to wonder what it is. Well, that's the way here with this curse of the law. What is this thing Jesus has redeemed us from? Okay, and He did it, it says in verse 14, that something else might happen. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, that something called the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let's jump down to verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay? And then go to verse 29. I'm just going to hit these high spots here. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. So if you put all three of those verses together, it says that Christ has redeemed us from something called the curse of the law, that we might obtain something called the blessing of Abraham. Well, who are these people that are going to obtain this blessing of Abraham? Well, it says in verse 16, it says it was to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, so the blessing of Abraham was for Abraham. That makes sense, because it's called the blessing of Abraham. And to his seed, whoever that is. Verse 29, though, says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. and heirs according to this promise. So all that, I said, was for this reason. You're eligible for the blessing of Abraham. You see that? It's laid out here. You know, if words mean anything, since we're Abraham's seed, if we're Christ, are we all Christ? If you're born again, you're Christ, right? That's what it says. We're Christ. Okay, so we're Abraham's seed. So what we need to do tonight is to find out, number one, what has Christ redeemed us from? And number two, what is this blessing of Abraham that's for us? Because if something is we've been redeemed from and something else is for us, I want to know about it. Now, I'll just say this. This concept that I'm talking about tonight has probably meant more to me in my Christian walk as far as obtaining the blessings of God than any other one thing in the Bible. It all ties together. You'll see that we're talking about. But if you just learn this, you can go a long way toward defeating the enemy in your life, to obtaining the blessings in your life, to appropriating the things that Jesus purchased from. We're going to find out later on that this is a free blessing for the whole body of Christ. But we're also going to find out it's not automatic. You know, there's some things in life that are free, but they're not automatic. Sometimes there's something free, but we have to do something. Not to earn it, but just to pick it up maybe. Like, you know, if I had a gift for Tom. You know, maybe this gift is for him, it's worth $1 million, but if I put it somewhere and say it's for you, you have to go pick it up, and he never does, it's not going to do him any good. So it's free, but not automatic. And we'll talk a little more about that. So, I want to know what the curse of the law is, first of all. If I've been redeemed from something, and it's not called just sin here, necessarily, what is the curse of the law? Well, first of all, what is the law? The law, if you look it up in any book on theology, it will tell you the law is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's the law. All the law, the ordinances, all the things that the Israelites and the people back then, before the New Testament was in effect, those were the things that they had to do to please God. They couldn't do it. God knew they couldn't. That's why they needed a Savior. But that was what the law was all about. The first five books of the Bible contain this. That's the law. Well, the curse of the law, well, read if you read in verse Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it tells you, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, the curse comes upon mankind when they can't keep the law. There's the law. That's the things they're supposed to do back then in the Old Testament. The curse came when they couldn't keep it because they couldn't obtain the blessing, and the curse came upon them. Do you understand that? Okay so far? All right. So the law is the first five books of the Bible. The curse of the law is not keeping the law, which they couldn't do, but that's the curse. All the bad things happen then. Okay? And we're going to talk about what these bad things were. So now, it's kind of neat that God has chosen to summarize in the first five books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? Those are the first five books of the Bible. In the fifth book, Deuteronomy, toward the end of that book, God, through the Holy Spirit, summarizes the curses and the blessings. But they occur all the way up through the Bible, up to that point, in the first five books, kind of in miscellaneous places, okay? But in Deuteronomy, it's kind of nice, it's all summarized for us there in the last book again. So they won't forget. Moses is repeating, God's repeating through Moses all these curses and all these, he's reiterating one more time, this is the blessing, this is the curse. If you guys do the things I ask you to do, which they couldn't keep, here's the blessing. We're going to see that in a minute. If you don't do it, this is what the curse is. All right, so we're going to go back to Deuteronomy now and take a look at what the curse of the law was and what the blessing of Abraham was. So turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Everything is contained in Deuteronomy 28 in the curse except for one thing, and that's the curse of spiritual death. We read about that earlier in this course in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God told Adam and Eve, he said, look, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, if you eat of that tree, in the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. They didn't die physically that day, did they? They died spiritually. Okay, so spiritual death came upon Adam and Eve when they ate of that tree. Romans 5:12 tells us, you don't have to turn there, that by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. So through that transgression of Adam, that spiritual death passed upon all of us. Okay? And then when we got born again, that spiritual death was done away with, and we became alive unto God. Okay, so that's just a little review. Okay, so spiritual death we've already heard about. Now, also in the curse, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the curses are listed from verse 15 on, all the way through the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to read all those because I want to get to the blessing tonight. But in that, trust me, that in that, from 15 through 68, all the curses, every disease you've ever heard of, every bad business situation, everything having to do with poverty is in there, is curse, okay? Every sickness, I think there's 11 different diseases mentioned. And then finally in Deuteronomy 28:61, it says, and every sickness, and every disease, even those not listed here, are in the curse. Okay, some of you are familiar with that. So every sickness and every disease was under the curse. That was a curse. If they didn't keep the covenant, any of these sicknesses can come upon them. Any sickness. If they didn't keep the covenant, poverty would come upon them. Okay, that was part of the curse. Well, why are we dwelling on the curse? The reason we're dwelling on the curse is we were redeemed from it. So anything you can find in there is something that you don't have to put up with anymore. You understand what I'm saying? You know, for example, a lot of times if sickness symptoms come upon me, I'll pray this way. I'll say, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, it says in Galatians 3:13, that I might inherit the blessing of Abraham. Father, in that curse was every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. Therefore, I have been redeemed from sickness. Now, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you quit trespassing on God's property, which I am. I've been redeemed from the curse, and I command these symptoms to leave my body. Now, as you begin to see yourself as redeemed from this curse, it's a whole different way of looking as sickness symptoms when they come on you. See, the world wants to look at sickness, and even some Christians that haven't heard this, they look at it this way. When sickness symptoms come, it's, I'm sick and I'm trying to get healed. But the Word of God says that we're the healed whom Satan is trying to make sick. Right. Now, that's kind of hard for your mind the first time you hear it. Because you say, well, if I'm healed, how come I feel this way? Well, Satan will take any territory he can. It, because you feel the symptoms of sickness does not take away the fact that Jesus Christ redeemed you from sickness. Okay? Now, we're going to see there's one thing to be redeemed from the curse of the law, which we all were if we're born again. But we're going to see there's a condition, too. We'll talk about that. We've been building up to this, okay? But first of all, I just want you to see that you were redeemed, if you're born again, from something called the curse of the law. If you'll take the time and read verses 15 through 68, you're going to find out that in that curse was every sickness and all poverty. Okay? Trust me on that one, because we're going to go to the blessing now. And I want you to read that for yourself. As a matter of fact, I think last week, I think it said read Deuteronomy 28 for this week. Okay. So you've seen that. Basically, God promises an umbrella protection to those that keep His Word. And we're going to talk about that. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, you're redeemed from that curse that you might inherit a what? Blessing. Okay, what is this blessing? We're going to see listed here in the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy, the blessing of Abraham. Now, how do we know this is what he's talking about on the blessing of Abraham? Because, folks, every one of these blessings here, Abraham experienced in his life. You can go back through every one of these verses that list the blessing, and you can find a place previous to this in the Bible, in the story of Abraham, where he experienced each blessing. I've done that myself, just to make sure that every one of these blessings are covered. So here we're going to go with the blessing of Abraham. Are you ready for this? Well, this is good. This is something that every Christian has a right to. And if you haven't been experiencing this, we're going to show you how to start experiencing it before we're done tonight. So first of all, let's find out what's in this blessing. Let's start at the very beginning of chapter 28. It says, and it shall come to pass... Oh, I love this. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings that he's going to list here shall come on you and overtake you. I love that. You're not even going to be able to escape them if you're doing this. They'll overtake you. If you and again it says, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. So now let's just go back there and dissect that a little bit. What is God saying to us as a New Testament Christian? He is saying it shall come to pass, first of all, something, if we do something. If we hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. What's the voice of God? The Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. That's right. So, what he's saying here is something that keeps coming over and over and over in this course. Remember we talked about the other day the 30, 60, 100-fold blessing, and we said that Jesus, remember the parable of the sower? Remember the thing, conditions to receive that 100-fold blessing? To receive the Word of God, to understand and meditate upon the Word of God, and to keep and hold fast to the Word of God. Weren't those the three conditions? Well, read this. You can see the same thing here. It says, it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently. Hearken means what? To receive. To hear and receive the Word of God. To hearken diligently means don't just hear it, but meditate upon it. Hear it diligently. In other words, do something with it once you've heard it. Then, once you hearken diligently to the Word, observe to do what you've heard. That simple. That's all God's saying. It's so simple. He's saying, folks, listen, here's the key to success. He said it in Joshua 1:8. He said it this way. He said, if you'll meditate in my word day and night, and observe not to turn from the right to the left from my word, but observe to do all that's written therein, then you shall prosper and have good success. And the Amplified Version says, to deal wisely in the affairs of life. You see the ingredients there? He said, hear that word, meditate upon that word, do that word in your life, and God promises that you'll prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. Here he's saying the same thing again. He's saying that if you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, so that you observe to do, it means keep that word, receive, it's saying, receive that word, understand, meditate upon that word, and then keep that word, that I command thee this day. Now stop right there. Our commandment is what? We have only one commandment now. They had a lot of them. To love, right? To love one another and to love God. That's all he is. Now there's a lot in there. In fact, most of the New Testament epistles list all the things. If you read them, sometimes it's nice to go through all the verses of the New Testament, the epistles especially, the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, the letter that Peter wrote to the churches, the letter James wrote to the churches. That's most of them. Just the epistles. And every time you see an instruction to you, I used to put a big red dot by it with my felt marker or something. So when I went through the New Testament, all the red dots beside a verse were the instructions, something I had to do, something I was supposed to do. You know, after a while, you begin to see that God's saying, look, you see all the things. If you do this, I'll do this. I'll do this if you'll do this. You know, God really means this. He wants to bless us so bad. But he can't go back on his own word. He's saying these blessings come if you observe to do these things. Now, as I was reading this and meditating on it last week before I went to Madison, God spoke to me, and I don't say this lightly. And it's for this class. And he said this. It just popped into my heart, you know, from nowhere. And I'll just read this again. He says, if you'll hearken diligently and do all these things, he said, I'll set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And this is what God said to me. If you'll set yourselves, he says, tell the class, if they'll set themselves apart, I'll set them above. Now, if you read this first part of this verse, you can see all this thing here is setting yourself apart from the world. What you're doing here is you're hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. Not the world, not what your neighbor has to say, not what somebody else down the block thinks, but what God thinks about something. You hearken to what I say, you observe to do what I say, that separates you from the world. He says if you separate yourself from the world, you set yourself, and what did he say? He says, you set yourselves apart and I'll set you on high. You know, God, when he says something, it's so simple. You know, I've taken all these words to try to explain this, but if you just hear that, you set yourselves apart from what? The world, the way they do things. Look at the way God does things and do it that way. I'll set you above everyone else. There's no limit. That's pretty good news, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Now we're going to find out why it doesn't happen more often sometimes. But that's God's promise. And there's no limitations on that. None. Anything you could find in here. So just kind of, let's read and find out what some of these blessings are. Now, first of all, verse 2, he says, all these blessings should come on you and overtake you. Not some of them, every one of them. We ought to be able to go down through here as a spiritual litmus test and see which of these blessings are working in my life and which aren't. And if they're not, let's get them working. Because he said every one of these blessings. And we've only got one commandment to do, and that's to walk in love toward God and one another. That's it. That entails a lot, I grant you. That's a lot of apologizing. There's a lot of saying I'm sorry to your mate. There's a lot of going to work and working as unto the Lord and not unto men, and not getting mad at your boss. I'm telling you, I've been through it with the Lord on these things. You know, when you get serious about doing the Word of God and you say, God, is there anything in my life today I didn't do? This is not a condemnation talk. This is saying, God, I really want these blessings. And I see you're serious here. Now, is there anything I have to do to get these blessings working in my life? Is there something I may have done today? And God will show you. Not to condemn you, but He wants these blessings for you too. You may end up working harder at work. You may not return evil for evil or railing for railing. When somebody comes against you and not return that to them. I mean, all these little things the Bible talks about that we don't think about so much. These are all important to God. Every one of these things. God doesn't hold you responsible any more than you know. If you're a baby Christian, God only expects you to operate in the area that you already know. He expects you to learn more. He expects you to make an attempt to grow. He expects you to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow. But He only holds you responsible for what you've already learned. But He wants you to keep learning. And it's really, I think it's a real challenge and it's fun to go through life and look at life and say, I don't care the way the world approaches this problem. I'm going to do it this way. And if God's wrong and He can't handle His end of it, we're going to just find out right now. But God always can handle His end of it if you'll do your end. Always. And what's the crying shame, really, is that there isn't more testimonies in the body of Christ of the wonderful things God has done when we have done what His Word says. But I think that one of the real problems is that we get so focused in on how our friends and how things are going on at work and what the TV set says and what so-and-so did that we forget in times of crisis, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? And that's what God's holding us responsible for. He wants to bless us. And these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if, he gives it again, you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now you begin to get the impression in this class that you need to be a doer of the Word of God. That's really where most people are missing it. Okay, so walk in love. Know that you're redeemed from the curse, you're eligible for the blessing, and you're two-thirds of the way there. Okay, here's some of the blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Now, in other words, wherever you live, whether it's in a city or in a field, you can be blessed there. So don't get the idea, well, you know, if so-and-so, yeah, they got a good job, and they live in Chicago, up there in the city, and they can do well. Here, I live in this podunk, northern Indiana country, you know, what can you expect? How can I ever get? He says you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. So forget that argument. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. You know, your children, whatever has to do with your body. And the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. That's just saying you're going to be blessed in your work, blessed in your business, blessed in whatever you do to earn a living. In those days, it was mostly agriculture or raising livestock. But this applies to whatever you do. So wouldn't that be nice to know that you're blessed wherever you go to work, every day, you're blessed? No matter what happens, God says you're blessed. So you confess that. That's another thing that we need to keep in mind. Keep your voice, what you say, lined up with what the Bible says. See, if you really believe it, you'll start talking it. You have to talk it. You have to talk like the Word of God. You have to sound like God. You can't be talking negative and claiming the blessings. Because Jesus said, you know, whatsoever you say with your mouth and believe in your heart shall come to pass. And that's Mark 11:23. That's another teaching. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Now that means the basket is what you have to eat out of every day. You're going to have enough to eat, you know, and you're going to have some left over besides in your store. Jesus said it this way. He said, if my Father feeds, you know, these little birds and clothes these flowers the way he does, how much more is he going to take care of you? Jesus was sort of saying this like, you know, you're so worried about these things. He says, all these things does the world worry about. And he can understand why they worry about it. They don't have this blessing going for them. But he said, if you'll just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. That's just another way of saying what we're talking about here. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, I used to, every time I would leave my home and drive on a business trip, I would get in the car, and it'd be early in the morning, sometimes before light, and I'd just start saying, Father, you know, I just come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Thank you for that, according to Galatians 3:13. And Father, because I'm in Christ, I'm an heir. I'm called Abraham's seed, and that promise in Galatians 3:14 is mine. So, Father, in those promises, you said I'd be blessed when I go out. I'm going out now, Father. I'm going on this business trip. I'm blessed. Your word says so. Father, on this trip, I'm going to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. And if someone rises up against me one way, they'll flee before me seven ways. We'll see this as part of the blessing in a minute. No weapon formed against me this day is going to prosper, Father, because of what Jesus has done for me. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus for this blessing that's going to be mine today. And I look for, Father, opportunities to share your word with others. If there's anybody today that I can share this word with or any word you want, I'm open to it. So, Father, take charge of this day now as I go forth, knowing that I am blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, that was just kind of something. Every day, do that. I mean, I'm claiming that blessing. I want it. As a matter of fact, one of the first things we did, and I shared this with you before, is when I found out about this blessing, I wrote it up on a piece of paper. And I said, Father, as for me and my family, we accept this blessing. And we all signed it, and we framed it and put it on the wall. Just to kind of go on record, that, Father, we hear what you're saying here. We accept this blessing, you know. I figured that was something I wanted to do. I wanted to know that, hey, I hear you, Father. I want this blessing. It says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies, verse 7, that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against you one way and flee seven ways. And what he's saying here is any enemy that comes out against you, God, if you're walking in this, will cause them to be smitten before your face. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have persecution. That's part of the package. That persecution's okay. In fact, the Bible says, leap for joy. And that's right. Jesus was persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. And that's okay. That's part of the package of being a Christian. But things financially, things for health, you know, if an enemy comes out against you, you don't have to accept that. Now, for example, when it says, come out against you one way, they'll flee seven ways. What this is saying to me, as I meditated on this, is Satan will set something up with involving people, and they're going to come against you. And it's going to be organized, and they're going to come against you one way, in a way to defeat you in some area. God says they'll flee seven ways. Now, what does that tell you when somebody's coming one way, come in orderly procession, and they go seven ways? They're fleeing in terror. That's what it tells me. They're completely disorganized when God gets done with them. You can claim that scripture. I'll tell you just a little story about what happened to me one time. I sold some software to a very large company in General Motors, is what it was, so I'll just tell you that. And they, it was kind of a funny deal. They didn't have a program at the time like mine that would simulate automobile crashes. They were working on one, but it wasn't ready yet. And so they purchased my program, and I was to go train their people in running this program. So I went to Detroit to train these people. And as I got there, the leader of the group says, now, Mike, before you go in there to train these people, let me just kind of tell you something. Oh, this was the day before when I got there. Let me just tell you something. He says, these guys that are coming to your training may not be too wild about, you know, they may be a little negative. And I said, why? And he says, well, see, they've been working, all these guys that are coming are from our research group, and they've been working on their own version of this program for years now, of this computer program, and they're not too wild about GM purchasing your program. Oh, I can understand that, can't you? If you worked on something for years and years, and all of a sudden when it came almost maybe ready to release it, the company went out and got another program, wouldn't that be saying to you kind of like, all the work you've done is for nothing, kind of in a way? These are the guys I was going to have to train. I mean, all these PhDs were going to be coming into this class I was going to be training, teaching, on my software that I developed, and trying to shoot it full of holes. And to show, well, theirs does this, and mine doesn't do this, and why doesn't it? And I could just see, because I've been there, I've seen what happens before. So I thought, oh my goodness, I'm in deep trouble now. What am I going to do? Because those guys will get in there and try to make a fool out of you. And there's 20 of those guys and one of you, and they're all from the same company. They've all been working on the same project. And, you know, one guy gets started, and this thing can get out of hand fast. So I thought, my goodness. I said, well, why did you tell me this? He says, well, I just wanted to prepare you. And I thought, well, I said, why did you buy my software if this kind of relationship exists? He says, well, he says, theirs is never ready. You know, it's always just around the corner. We're just about done, but we want to add a few more features. He says, we need something today. We've got to get airbags in these cars pretty quick. And we just can't go any longer the way we are, so that's why we got yours. I thought, well, okay. But I thought, wow. So I go back to my hotel that night, and, you know, I'm just kind of uneasy about this whole thing because I know what's going to happen tomorrow when all those PhDs get in there from the research group, and I, little old me, stand up there telling them how to run my program, which runs on a PC. They've got this other huge program they're working on that runs on a big mainframe. They're going to try to shoot me down. So I'm just thinking about this. Well, I have claimed this scripture on the way up here. You know, that if anyone rises up against me one way, they'll flee before me seven ways. But I still felt a little bit uneasy. Well, as I'm in my motel room that night, I thought, it just kept coming to me, and coming to me, and coming to me, and coming to me, that what I should do is go back and re-derive some of the equations in my program. And I thought, I haven't looked at those equations that I've derived that does all the calculations in there for years. I mean, they work. I mean, I did it one time. But, you know, you do something years before and it's a little foggy in your mind is exactly what you did. You could do it again, but not right now, you know. You'd have to go back and get yourself involved in that frame of mind again. But it just kept coming to me, go back over that derivation. So I did. I went that night, I went and wrote out the equations, how they were set up and how I did it, and thought through the whole process again. I got into the classroom the next day and I'm teaching this thing. And I get right in the middle of the teaching, you know, the first morning, and I'm up there, and first thing you know, I don't think the guy even raised his hand. He just yelled out, I don't agree with that, or something. And oh boy, you know, here it goes, you know. And I says, well, what don't you understand? He says, oh, I understand perfectly. I just don't think that what you're doing here, I don't see. There was a certain part of the input he didn't see. Well, it turned out that this part of the input that he wanted to see in my input file, I won't go into details, was calculated from some other terms that were in my input file. It was internally calculated. It wasn't an input value. I don't want to get too deep in this, but it was there, just in a different format. And he says, I don't see this and all this, and I don't think. And I said, well, it's there. It's just in a different format and all this. And then he just started getting really nasty. And I could tell, I could understand what was driving him. He wanted to show, it felt if they could show up this program, it would justify what they're doing, and maybe they wouldn't buy the software. I don't know. I'm getting kind of involved here. But the long shot of this thing is, the thing he ended up wanting to see was, how did you derive these equations? I mean, I haven't thought about that in years. But the night before, I had gone through that because it kept coming to me. And so I went right up to the board, did it all perfectly. And about halfway through it, he could see that I knew what I was talking about. Mainly because the Lord had rescued me the night before. And about this time, he felt embarrassed because he could see that everything, his questions were right there, they were answered, and it was done correctly. He threw out some other thing that didn't make any sense. He was embarrassed, was what it was, and he was trying to. And about that time, one of the other guys in the room said, let him alone, he knows what he's doing. And so he came out with something else, and two or three more guys said, quiet, we want to learn. I mean, through what he did, he got the whole group behind me. You know? And I thought, that's exactly what the Lord said. He will cause an enemy that rises up against you to be smitten before your face. He'll come against you one way and flee seven ways. And that's just about what happened there. God did that. I didn't do that. I mean, I would, if they'd have said, do this, I would have said, well, I did it at one time. I can't do it right now. And that would have worked right into his plan. But since I'd just done it the night before, and I hadn't done it for years, it was the only night I ever did that. So thank God he helped me. He's a good God. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon you and your storehouses and all you set your hand unto. Isn't that a good verse? Marianne's the one that got us started on that one. I mean, about 15 years ago, she said, Mike, she says, I'd like to see us, we're doing fine financially, I'd like to see us putting some money away for retirement. And I've shared that with you. My first thought was, who needs it? I mean, God will provide, right? You know, she says, yeah, but I want to see it there before we retire. And then I thought, well, okay, she's usually right about these things. Let me see if there's something in the Bible. And I found this. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses. So I said, God, I claim this storehouse. I want to set up a storehouse here for retirement. God didn't have any problem with that. It says right here that he'll do that. So we did that, and every year, starting that year, and for every year thereafter, up until I did retire a couple years ago, and even after that a little bit, the Lord has provided enough every year to put in the maximum amount that you can put in one of these HR 401 plan or whatever it's called. It used to be called a KEO plan, but and just for our retirement. It was just always there because we claimed this from this. Point is, God has some promises here that if we'll claim them and act on them, they'll be ours. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself as he's sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give you. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain unto thy land in his season. Now right there, you know, the heavens to give rain unto your land in its season is timing. There's a time for rain, there's a time for not rain. You don't need rain right before you try to get in the field and plant, but you want to get in the field, have it dry then, get in the field, plant, and then have the rain, right? And then you want some rain spaced out after you plant it. God is saying here, I'll give you the rain in its season when you need it. And in business or in work or in your personal life, timing is really everything. Taking advantage of the timing. God is saying, I'll give you good timing. He not only said that here, but in Malachi 3:10, under tithing, he said, if you'll tithe, I'll not only open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing you don't have room to receive it. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and your fruit shall not drop in the field before its time. In other words, you won't have the fruit maturing at the not at the time you want to pick it. It's dropping before it's ripe. Everything will happen in right timing. In business, in your work, being in the right place at the right time, the world calls it. Well, God says, this is one of the blessings. He'll bless all the work of your hand. You know, something else comes to mind here, just as an example. Let me just give you an example. God, remember that we read Proverbs 8:12, we talked about a couple weeks ago, where it says, God shall give you the knowledge of woody inventions. Remember that in Proverbs? That is a promise if you start to develop the wisdom of God in your life. And you get the wisdom of God from meditating in His Word and doing the Word, okay? It's all tied together. Well, one time I was working on a project, and I was doing design work, designing airbag systems for a customer. And I was using this computer program that I developed. But I'd have to make a run, evaluate the results of that run, decide what to change in the input file, effectively making many different crashes. But looking at what happened in this crash mathematically, you know, on a computer, this crash is mathematical. It's mathematically simulated. Looking at the output, making adjustments to the input, making another run. And I kept getting this thought in my head, why don't you set this up so it goes automatically? You can set up all these runs ahead of time, and then just let the computer crank through it without you having to stop, see what happened, evaluate, and then present all the results in curve form and sort of optimize the system for you. I thought, I've never done it that way. I don't think I want to do it that way. I like the idea of making a run, seeing what happens, deciding what to change in the input, making another crash, seeing what happens. And all the time, this idea kept coming into my mind. Do it. Why don't you do it this way? And I thought, no, I don't want to do it that way. So finally, the guy that was working for me, who was also a Christian guy, came in one day and he says, Mike, he says, here's what I think you should do. Why don't you set it up so it runs automatically? And I thought, no, Jim, I don't want to do this because, and I started giving my reasons, but as I was giving my reasons, I thought, you know, this isn't a bad idea, really. It's just that I've always done it this way. That's really what's getting in the way. And God finally had to speak through him to get me to do it. Remember I said here, the blessings will overtake you? God is working hard to get this blessing to me, okay? So soon as I did this almost, I got a contract to make all these computer runs that would have taken me forever the old way. And so just it was kind of just a nice little capper on the whole thing. Set that whole thing up, and we charged, I think it was $250 a run at the time to make these computer runs. And I set it up to make 200 and some runs, press run, and we all went out to dinner. And while I was at dinner, I earned more than I earned in a year and a half before God got me into my job, this new job, in one night while I was at dinner.
We were with you.
Were you with me? Oh, okay. Enjoyed that dinner very much, Dave. If you'd known what was happening at the time, I'd probably had to pay, right? That was blessing the work of our hand. You know, just as an aside here, in 24 years of being in business, you know, in this litigious society that we live in, by litigious, you know what I mean, everybody's suing one another. In 24 years of business, I never hired a lawyer once. Never had to. For anything. Which is, I thought about that not long ago. I thought, that's a miracle. I never had anybody sue me. I never sued anybody. And even more to me a miracle is in 24 years of business, I never had one dime that was invoiced that wasn't paid. Not one dime. And I say that before God. Not one dime. God saw. Now, some of them were a little slower paying than others, but they did pay. Everyone paid. To me, that is the next verse, the Lord making you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Only God can do these things. I mean, they said, you know, General Motors said, we'll never have one man and a PC ever do any work for us. I mean, we're the largest corporation in the world. They were at the time, I think GE is now. One thing's for sure, because a friend of mine told me this, because he was saying, have you heard Mike's in business? And they knew me a little bit. And he's doing this work on design of airbags. And the guy says, I'll tell you one thing. We'll never hire one man and a PC to do anything for General Motors. Well, it wasn't long after that that another division hired me to do this work, bought the software, and guess which division they said had to do. See, to run the program, you have to have input about their cars. Okay, you have to describe the car to the computer. And to do that, you have to do some testing. You have to crush some steering wheels. You have to push steering columns. You have to break windshields. You have to get all these characteristics of the cars. And it's a lot of work for the first time on that vehicle model. Then after that, once you get it in there, you can make many runs or crashes with that car. But the first run, there's a lot of work involved. Guess which division they gave all the work? The same guy that said they'll never hire. They had to do the work. I think God's got a sense of humor sometimes. You know that? The Lord shall make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. That's a blessing you can claim. And he says, you shall not be beneath, verse 13, if, once again, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. See, we hearken unto the word of God so we can do it. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if we're not careful, I don't know why it is in Christianity, sometimes we get the impression that if we just show up in church or we just listen to some tapes, that's enough. And that's good. But that's just so we can do it on every level that we know about, as much as we know. and asking the Lord every day, Lord, help me to be sensitive to situations that arise today that I can do the Word of God in whatever comes up. Because there's blessings on the other side if you do that. Verse 13, if you hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day, which is the love commandment for Christians, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee, to the right hand or to the left. To me that means God not only doesn't want us to turn around and walk 180 degrees from His Word, He doesn't even want us to deviate to the right or the left. He wants us to go straight down the middle and do His Word, even the little things of life. And if we will, He can bless us. Now, who is the one that enforces the curse? It's Satan, isn't it? He's the guy out there. Remember the story in Luke 13? We won't turn there now, but you remember the woman that was bent over low these 18 years who Satan has bound low these 18 years and she could no wise lift herself up? Who had bound? Satan. And Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from this on the Sabbath day? Ought not this daughter of Abraham receive the blessing of Abraham? Ought not she? Jesus is saying, and He healed her right there. And whom Satan had bound those 18 years. It wasn't God. Satan is enforcing this curse on people. The tragedy is he's trespassing on God's property in enforcing this curse many times. He'll go as far as we'll let him. He'll come in a Christian's life, and if they don't know about this, he'll move right in with sickness. He'll move right in with poverty. He'll move right in with all his junk. And if we don't stand our ground and say, no, in the name of Jesus, Satan, you will not do this. The Word of God says, and quoting the Word just like Jesus did when he was tempted, if you don't do that, he will come in. Okay, so Satan is the one that enforces this curse. Another place that tells us this is in Acts 10:38. It says there that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So Jesus went about, he called healing good, doing good. Healing is good, right? We'd none of us argue with that, would we? Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. See, once again, the devil is the one that's pushing this curse on people. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the enemy, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Once again, the enemy is the thief, the destroyer, and the killer. A lot of Christians, sad to say, don't know that. God's getting blamed for a lot of things He doesn't have anything to do with. Sickness is one of them. But He doesn't have anything to do with it.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, true or false? Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ is going to redeem us from the curse of the law. Is that true or false? Well, let's just read Galatians 3:13 and see what it says. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And verse 14 goes on to say, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So let's now answer this question. Does Galatians 3:13 tell us that Christ is going to redeem us from the curse of the law? No, that's false. It tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, not is going to. So that redemption from the curse of the law has already taken place. And that's why this question is false. Next question. Redeemed means blank back. What does that mean? Well, if you listen to the lesson and studied the outline, you would know that redeemed means purchased back. Purchased back. Let's go on to the next question now. Fill in the blanks. Jesus blank mankind back from spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God, with His what? Blank. Okay, here's what goes in those blanks. Jesus purchased mankind back from spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God, with His blood. Jesus purchased mankind back from spiritual death with His blood. His blood was the currency that redeemed or purchased us back from spiritual death. That's how those blanks go. So the blanks are purchased and blood. Next question. When Adam and Eve sinned, God blanked mankind to the devil, and man died blank. What goes on those blanks? When Adam and Eve sinned, God lost mankind to the devil, and man died spiritually. A lot of people don't realize this, but when Adam and Eve sinned and chose to follow Satan rather than God, because they had a free will, God essentially lost mankind to the devil, and man died spiritually at that point. That's what the Bible tells us. That explains a lot of things. Why do we have to pray? Why doesn't God just give us everything? Because when mankind elected to go with the devil and listen to him and took his side, essentially, in the Garden of Eden by listening to him, then God was left on the outside. And so now, to get God back into our lives on this earth, we have to pray. We have to ask God. We have to invite him. That's why, to be saved, you need to ask God to come into your life. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior and confess him as your Lord. See, that's because ever since Adam and Eve sinned, man died spiritually, and they needed a Redeemer. And that Redeemer was Jesus. And Jesus shed his blood and purchased man back from the devil. That's why Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." See, unbelievers are of their father, the devil. Why? Because Adam and Eve gave up their right to become children of God, God's children, and united spiritually with God when they sinned in the garden. And that's why there was a need for a Redeemer. Okay? Because all mankind then died spiritually. That's what Romans 5:12 tells us. So Jesus purchased us back from that, and we need to receive Jesus to take part in this. Next question. But when blank shed his blank on the blank, God blank or blank mankind back into relationship and fellowship with him. Fill in the blanks. Okay, here's what goes in those blanks. But when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, God purchased or redeemed mankind back into relationship and fellowship with him. So what I say, purchased and redeemed, or redeemed, I mean either one of those terms means the same thing. So I just put them both in there. So, but when, here's what goes in the blanks. But when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, God purchased or redeemed, they mean the same, mankind back into relationship and fellowship with him. Both relationship and fellowship. Relationship now means that God is our Father. And fellowship simply means there is nothing to separate us from his love and protection. Okay, so there's two things there, relationship and fellowship. When we sin, we break fellowship, but we never break relationship. And that's why we need to understand that he redeemed us back into both relationship and fellowship with him. Next question. Jesus redeemed man from the blank of the blank so that the blank, blank, blank might come on the blank. Fill in those blanks. Jesus redeemed man from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Okay? So that's what goes in there. That's what Galatians 3:13 tells us. Jesus redeemed man from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Who are the Gentiles, anyway? Who are the Gentiles? Well, it used to be, and this is what goes in this blank, used to be anyone not of Abraham's seed, okay? If you weren't of Abraham's seed or descendant of Abraham, then you were by definition a Gentile. Abraham's seed being loosely termed a Jew or an Israelite back in those days, in Old Testament days. So who are the Gentiles? They used to be anyone not Abraham's seed. Today, it still means anyone not Abraham's seed, but now that means unbelievers, okay? Today, it still means anyone not Abraham's seed, but now those that are not Abraham's seed are unbelievers, because if you're a believer, you are Abraham's seed by verse 29 in Galatians chapter 3, and I'll just read it. And if you be Christ, and if you're saved, you're Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here's what goes in that blank. Who are the Gentiles? Well, they used to be anyone not of Abraham's seed. Today, it still means anyone not of Abraham's seed, but that today would be unbelievers, because believers are considered Abraham's seed by verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3. So a simple, short answer for those that are saying, well, how am I going to fill in this blank? Just say, who are the Gentiles? And we'll just take today, for example, anyone that's an unbeliever. They are the Gentiles. Okay? All right. Next question. Now that Jesus has redeemed mankind, everyone enjoys Abraham's blessing in their lives. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Everyone has a right to those blessings, but unless you receive Jesus as your Savior and walk in that promise, you may not enjoy these blessings. So the answer to this question is false, because even though Jesus has redeemed mankind, not everyone enjoys Abraham's blessing in their lives. And we're going to discuss this more and find out why this is true. So the answer to this question, as it's written, is false. Next question. No, everyone doesn't, because the blessing is blank, but not blank. Okay, what goes in those blanks? No, everyone doesn't, in other words, enjoy Abraham's blessing in their lives, because the blessing is free, but not automatic. Now, what does that mean? How can something be free and not automatic? Well, next question answers that question. Name three things in life that are free but not automatic. Okay, and there might be a lot of different answers here, but and you could have a variety of things here and be correct, but let me just give you a few to think about. How about the rights afforded by our Constitution? These things are free, but they're not automatic. Okay? For example, in our Constitution and in some of the things that we have rights to are freedom to vote. All right, that's free. Anyone can go down and register and vote, but it's not automatic. You have to actually register and you have to actually go down and vote. So even though that's a right that we have, it's free, but it's not automatic. We don't automatically enjoy those rights unless we pursue them by, first of all, registering to vote, and second of all, voting. How about, just for an example, just the warmth of the sun on your face. That's free. Anybody can go outside and enjoy that, but unless you actually go outside and sit in the sun and let it shine on your face, you're not going to enjoy that free, wonderful thing. I'm spring now when I'm doing this, and I'm thinking it's a nice sunny day, and I want to get out later on, and I want to sit outside and enjoy that nice day that we have and let that sun shine on my face. That's free, isn't it? Anybody can do that. From the poorest to the richest person is free to go outside and enjoy a nice sunshiny day. But it's not automatic, is it? You have to actually get up, go outside, and sit down and let that wonderful free thing that the Lord has provided just warm your spirits and your body. So there's something that's free but not automatic. How about just simply parks, you know, and public places where we can go and enjoy the sunny day, or to go to a park or a national park even and enjoy the beautiful scenery. These parks have been, they aren't entirely free, I'll give you that. Our income taxes have paid for these things. But you can pay your taxes and have these things that you can enjoy, but unless you actually go and enjoy them, even though they're essentially free for you, they're not automatic, are they? You have to actually go and partake of these things. Now, here's another one that's simple that everybody will understand. How about salvation? There's something that the Lord has provided that's absolutely free, isn't it? No strings attached, as they say. You can receive Jesus as your Savior. It's absolutely a free gift, but yet it's not automatic, is it? Why is it not automatic? Because you actually have to go in and receive Jesus as your Savior and confess Jesus as your Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead. So there's some things that we have to do there. God plays a part, we play a part. God's part was to send his son to the cross and provide that salvation. Our part is to accept that free gift by confessing Jesus as our Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. So salvation is something that's free but not automatic. Healing would be another one. There's a lot of them, aren't there? Healing is free. Jesus purchased healing for everybody. By Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. That's what 1 Peter 2:24 says. Matthew 8:17 says that himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. So God has done something about that. It's free. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And later we'll find out that that curse included every sickness and every disease. So this healing is free, but it's not automatic. Why? Because when the sickness symptoms come, even though it's provided as a free gift to us, healing, we have to act upon that promise by resisting the devil, and if we do, he'll flee, and taking that free gift and acting on it and believing it. Okay, so we have a part to play. So it's free, but it's not automatic. Well, I think you get the idea now of some things in life that are free but not automatic. As a matter of fact, most of the promises in God's Word are free but not automatic. God has a part to play in providing the promises, and we have a part to play in accepting and acting upon those promises. So there you have it. There's things in life that are free but not automatic. Okay, and that plays a large part in whether we receive these promises as active in our lives. So many Christians, and it's a tragedy really, feel that if God is all-powerful and he can do anything, if he wants me to have something, he'll just kind of dump it on me. Well, that's not true. They couch this belief in things like, you can't put God in a box, and God is all sovereign. That's what it is. God is sovereign, implying that God, you never know what God's going to do, you know? I mean, he is all-powerful, and he could do good things in our lives if he wants to, but sometimes he doesn't because it wouldn't be good for us or something like that. Folks, that's just using normal human reasoning to try to figure things out, and it's contrary to God's word. Okay? God says, I provided these promises for you. Your job is to believe them and act upon them. So we have a part to play in this as well. Next question. If something is free and I'm not enjoying it, it means blank have a part to play in blank it. Okay, what goes in these blanks? If something is free and I'm not enjoying it, in other words, in my life, it means I have a part to play in obtaining it. Okay? That's what so many Christians don't understand. God has done his part. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. When this curse comes upon you, you have a part to play, and we'll be talking about that. If you want the blessing of Abraham in your life, you have a part to play. Even though God has provided these blessings and redeemed us from this curse, we have a part to play in actually enjoying these things in our lives. Okay, so the thing that goes in these blanks is I and obtaining. Name three hindrances to obtaining something, even if it's free. Now, I talked about this a little bit, but these are the three main hindrances that block us from obtaining the things that God has provided for us through his word. Now listen to this. Here's the three main things. Number one, ignorance. If you don't know that God has provided something in his word for you, you can go all your life and never enjoy it. For example, salvation. God has provided salvation for every man, woman, and child on this planet. Okay? That's everyone's right to obtain. Now, does everyone enjoy it? No. Why? Well, one reason is ignorance. They don't know that this promise has been provided. Now, in the United States, we don't have much of an excuse. There's very few people that are ignorant of the salvation that God has provided. It's all over the TV. It's predominant in our culture. Now, there's other parts of the world where it's not so predominant. And so they are ignorant because they've never heard. A lot of this country are ignorant only because they've never really thought about these promises to the degree that they've acted upon them. So anyway, without getting into a whole discussion of what this ignorance means, let me just say the three hindrances to obtaining something, even if it's free, are number one, ignorance of the promise, okay? Number two, unbelief. You can actually, let's use salvation again as in our example. Even if you've heard the word of God on salvation, if you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. So the next step after hearing God's word on something is to believe God's word, because there are some people that hear God's word and don't believe it. Okay? And so that's the second hindrance to obtaining something, even if it's free, unbelief. Number three, the next failure to obtaining something, even if it's free, is failure to act on the promise. Okay? And so that includes a lot of people too. Now, why would anybody not act on these wonderful promises? You know, one of them is just laziness. They want God to do everything in their lives. Oh, if God wants me to have it, he'll just give it to me. And they go through life just waiting for God to do something. Well, if a person did that with salvation, they'd never get saved, would they? Because God's done all he's ever going to do about your salvation. And if you fail to act upon that by receiving Jesus as your Savior, you'll never enjoy it. Another reason is procrastination. Well, I'll do it some way, someday, but I don't want to do it right now. Okay, so they don't act. I had a person that I knew very well that I explained about salvation. I talked to them about receiving Jesus as their Savior. They heard it. They weren't in ignorance anymore. They even believed it. But this person said to me, I'm not ready to do that. Even though I hear what you're saying and I even believe it, I think I don't want to change my life to the point which I'd have to change it if I accepted Jesus as my Savior. So they didn't want to act on it simply through really procrastination. They said, maybe someday. Well, folks, you never know if you're going to get someday, do you? So there's another reason, procrastination. Another reason is low priority in people's lives. Well, I might act on that some point, but right now I've got other things on my mind. Sounds to me like the person in the parable of the sower, that third person, where it said the lusts of other things that are entering in choke the word. Okay, so the three hindrances to obtaining something, even if it's free, and this is very important, folks, is ignorance on what God has promised. Number two, unbelief, failure to believe in what God has promised. And number three, failure to act on God's promises. And that's really the three main reasons that people don't obtain something, even if it's free. They don't either don't know about it, then, or they don't believe it if they do know about it, or if they do believe it, they don't act upon it. So those are the three hindrances to obtaining something, even if it's free. The law, true or false? The law is the first six books of the Bible, and it's also called the Pentateuch. Is that true or false? Well, it's false. It is true that the law is called the Pentateuch, but pent means five. Therefore, it's the first five books of the Bible, not the first six books of the Bible. So I was a little tricky on that question. So that's false, because the law is the first five books of the Bible, and it is true that these first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. Next question. Where is most of the curse summarized in Scripture? Is there any one place in the Word of God where this curse of the law that we've been redeemed from is summarized? Well, it turns out there is. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, you will read all the curses that God has redeemed us from. So to answer this question, you would put in this first blank, Deuteronomy 28, 15 to the end of the chapter. And I think the end of the chapter is verse 68. So you could say Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. Okay, that's where most of the curse is summarized in Scripture. Where is the blessing summarized? Is there any place in the Word of God the blessing is summarized? Yes, there is. The first 14 verses of this same chapter of Deuteronomy contain the blessing of Abraham. So that would be Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. So that answers those questions. The first blank is Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. And the second blank would be filled with Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. The curse of the law may be summarized by three things. What are they? Okay. What are the three things that summarize the curse of the law? They would be, number one, poverty. Number two, sickness and disease. Number three, spiritual death. Those are the three things that summarize the curse: poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Which of these three curses is not contained in the summary in Deuteronomy 28? Well, I just said that most of the curse is contained in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. But one of these three curses is not contained in this summary. Which one is it? That would be spiritual death. Really, in these verses, this is not discussed, even though that's part of the curse. That was the curse that came on man in the Garden of Eden, and we'll talk about that in the next question. When did spiritual death and the rest of the curse first come on man? When did that happen? Well, it happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, the scriptures for this would be, and listen closely, and this is what goes in the blank, Genesis 2:17. What does that discuss? Let's go back there and read Genesis 2:17. 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die." So Genesis 2:17 describes when spiritual death came upon mankind. Now, because Adam and Eve didn't die physically that day, did they? They only died spiritually that day. So spiritual death came upon mankind when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Genesis 2:17 talks about that. And actually, Romans 5:12 talks about that as well. Let me just read that quickly. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin," there's that spiritual death, by one man sinning, that would be Adam sinning in the garden, let's read it this way, "whereas by Adam sin entered into the world, and spiritual death by sin, and so this spiritual death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So we see that spiritual death came upon man in the garden through Genesis 2:17 and Romans 5:12. Now let's read Genesis 3:17. It says, chapter 3 of Genesis says, "And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So there's where the curse of poverty came on mankind, isn't it? Cursed is the ground. The thing that you are planting your seed and expecting return on is cursed for you from now on. And so that's when the curse of poverty, when man had to scrimp and work hard and really the way things are today to a certain extent, if you're not enjoying the blessing of Abraham and taking advantage of these blessings, that curse came on man in the garden in chapter 3, verse 17 of Genesis. We saw that. Okay, so the scriptures that you put in these blanks would be Genesis 2:17, Genesis 3:17, and Romans 5:12. And for when the spiritual death and the rest of the curse came on man was in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. Next question. If we are redeemed from the curse, why do we still study what is in the curse? There's a good question, isn't it? If we're redeemed from something, why are we still studying this? I mean, we're redeemed from it, aren't we? Why are we studying of this curse anyway? Well, it's very easy. The reason we study what's in the curse is so we'll know that if any of those curses come upon us in our lives, we'll know that this is something we don't have to put up with and we should resist it. In other words, we'll know that anything under the curse that comes upon us in our lives, Jesus has redeemed us from, and therefore we should resist it and not put up with it because we're redeemed from it. You see why you need to know that sickness is in the curse? If you don't know sickness is in the curse, why would you ever resist it? You would just take it placidly and say, well, you know, this must be something God wants me to have because it's in the curse, you know. No, it says he's redeemed us from this curse. So when Satan comes along and tries to put these sickness symptoms on you, you know that you should resist this thing. And you know that if you do, it will go away because you have been redeemed from it. Now, you must resist this in faith, okay? And that's why we're having this lesson, so that you can build your faith in the fact that you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And anything in that curse that comes or tries to come upon you in your life, you know that you need to resist this thing because you've been redeemed from it, okay? Now, if we've been redeemed from it, why does Satan still try to put it upon us? Because he knows we don't all know it. Some of us are ignorant of this, and he'll try to go as far as he can. Remember the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter, I believe it is, 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, let me just read this to you because it's very enlightening. Be sober. This is verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That means if you're ignorant of this redemption from the curse, and sickness is in this redemption from the curse, sickness was in the curse, Satan, if you don't know about it, he'll come along and try to devour you with this sickness. In other words, it says here for us to be sober and vigilant, because there's someone out there that goes about as a roaring lion, that's Satan, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be one of those whom he may devour. How do you not be one of those who he may devour? By knowing your rights and privileges, by knowing that you've been redeemed from this curse, so that when these sickness or disease symptoms come, you'll resist them. You'll say something like this to Satan: Satan, in the name of Jesus, I come against you. For the word of God says that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and this sickness you're trying to put upon me was in the curse, and I've been redeemed from that curse. Therefore, I resist this sickness in the name of Jesus, and I command you, take your hands off of me right now, in Jesus' name. See, we resist it. That's why we need to know what's in the curse, so we'll know what to resist and know what we don't have to put up with any longer. So that's why we study what's in the curse. How many curses listed in Deuteronomy 28 have we been redeemed from? How many curses listed in Deuteronomy 28 have we been redeemed from? The answer to this question is simple. All of them. That's what goes in this blank. All of them. We have been redeemed from every single curse in Deuteronomy 28, listed in Deuteronomy 28. Every single curse in the law, and Deuteronomy is in the first five books of the Bible, it's part of the law, we have been redeemed from. How many blessings listed in Deuteronomy 28 are ours? All of them. Here we go again. I want you to get the point that we've been redeemed from every sickness and every disease and everything of poverty listed in the curse, every single thing in there, you have been redeemed from, okay? All of them. How many blessings listed in Deuteronomy 28 are ours? All of them. So just get that in your spirit. All of these things we should be enjoying. If you look at Deuteronomy 28 verse 1, it says, all of these things shall come upon us. All of these blessings. So folks, go through there. You'd find that you're not enjoying any of these blessings, take action. Claim that blessing. Tell Satan to take his hands off something that's blocking. Find a blessing that should be yours. Tell Satan to take his hands off. And in the name of Jesus, that's your blessing. And just take authority over him. See, we have to be active Christians. We can't just sit back and wait for God to do everything. See, we have to see it this way. God's done his part. He sent his son. He redeemed us from this curse, okay? But just because you've been redeemed from something doesn't mean somebody might not try to steal it from you. So that's why you need to be active, an active Christian, you know? Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. He says, I have come that you might have life more abundantly, but the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So even though Jesus has come to give us life more abundantly, there's still that enemy out there, and if you don't watch yourself, he'll try to steal what you have. He'll try to kill you. He'll try to destroy your blessings. He'll try to get involved in your life to the degree that you let him. That's why it says in the Word of God in James 4:7, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. But we have to do that resisting, don't we? We can't just sit back and be passive and expect all these things to fall in our lap. Nope, we have to actually play a part too. Why don't some of us see more of these good things in our lives? In other words, if we're redeemed from the curse and eligible for the blessing, why don't we see more of this in our lives? Now, this is key, folks, and I've already mentioned this. Okay, here's what goes in this blank. Because they're free, but not automatic. God has done his part, but we also have a part to play. Okay, we need to resist the curse and receive the blessing. Now, how do we receive the blessing? By thanking God for it and claiming it. That's how we receive the blessing. We thank God for it. Even when we don't see it operating in our life, we say, thank you, Lord, this blessing's mine. I claim it in Jesus' name. And it will be then come active in your life. So what goes in this blank? You could put several things. One is they're free but not automatic. That would be sufficient. Or you could say God has done his part, but we also have a part to play. That would also be correct. And you could also say we need to resist the curse and receive the blessing. That would also be correct. So any of those things that would be correct. Next question, true or false? The Word of God consists of the Bible and anything else God may say to us, even outside the Bible. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. The Word of God consists of all that the Bible tells us. That's true. That's the written Word of God. plus anything else God may say to us, even outside the Bible. Sometimes God will speak to us outside of the Bible. In other words, he'll just tell us something in our spirits that we need to do. But folks, let me get this across to you in big, red, bold letters. Whatever God tells you outside the Bible will never contradict the Bible, okay? So if you get some revelation that goes against the Bible, that wasn't God. Another danger is that we need to be careful of the fact that sometimes what we think came out of our spirit from God was just from our soul or our flesh, soul being our mind, will, and emotions, or something that we just really want to do bad with our flesh. We'll say, I think God wants me to do this. Folks, be careful. That's why God gave us the Word of God, so that we'd have some bottom line to everything, okay? So if something comes out of, you think it's out of your spirit and it contradicts what the Bible teaches, you're wrong. That's not God, okay? So be careful. So the Word of God does consist of the Bible, of course, and anything else God may say to us, even outside the Bible, that's true. So the answer to this question is true, but I say this with a, but be careful on those things that are not in the Bible. If they ever contradict the Bible, don't go with it. And be careful it really came out of your spirit where God lives and not out of your soul, something you already want to do or your emotions or something like that. Be very careful. That's why we need to be firmly grounded in God's written word, so that when things come to us outside of his written word, if it starts to sound a little fishy because it contradicts God's written word, we can cast it down. That's not God. But if you don't know God's written word, you won't know, will you? And you might just accept something the enemy is telling you. So be careful. Even though this question's true, be careful. Next question, true or false? Sometimes those things we think we hear outside the Bible are just us. That's why God gave us his written word for our primary instruction and source of faith. Well, that's just what I said, wasn't it? That is true. The written word is for our primary instruction and source of faith, right? Okay, so be careful here. It's true, sometimes those things we think we hear outside the Bible are just us, and I mean just came from us, wasn't God. That's why God gave us his written word for our primary instruction and source of faith. That's true. The written word is our primary source of instruction and primary source of faith. For how does faith come? By hearing the word, Romans 10:17. So that's true. You know, I'm just thinking here for a second. That's why I paused. Think what it would be like if we didn't have any written word, folks. You know, wouldn't that be horrible? I mean, if God just told the prophets to pass these things down verbally from person to person to person, wouldn't we have a garbled mess by now? Did you ever play the game in school where we used to play this in school all the time when we're waiting on the bus when I was in elementary school? The teacher would whisper something to the first kid in the row while waiting for the bus. And he was supposed to pass on what she whispered to the next person in the row. And that person would pass it to the next person until it got clear back to the last person. And then she'd ask the last person in the row, what did you hear? And it would not be anything remotely like what the teacher said. And we'd all laugh and say, you know, and then she'd say to the first guy in the row, didn't I tell you this? And he'd say, yeah, and that's what I thought I said to the guy behind me. And by the time it got to the last person, it didn't even resemble what the first person said. So can you imagine what it would be like if God just told the prophets, now here's my word, tell the next generation, and they would tell the next generation, and they would tell the next. By the time it got to us now, it would not resemble anything like what God originally said. So aren't you glad God decided in his wisdom to have the first people that heard his word write it down? Because the written word doesn't change like the word that we give forth in conversation, does it? That written word is still there, the original words. Thank God for that. So thank God we have the written word. Next question. After you hear the word of God, God expects you to blank it and then blank upon it. What goes in these blanks? Well, after you hear the word of God, God expects you to believe it and then act upon it. Okay, so once we hear the word of God, that's not enough, is it? We have to actually believe what we've heard, and then we have to act upon what we believe. And then that's when the word goes to work in our lives. So believe and act go in these blanks. Who is the entity that enforces the curse? Who is the person that tries to enforce that curse in people's lives? That would be Satan. Like we said before, John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief cometh both to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So that's old Satan enforcing the curse. And Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Why'd he do that? So he could go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So see, sickness comes from the devil, doesn't it? God doesn't bring sickness upon us. The devil does. And so since that sickness is in the curse, Satan is the one that enforces that curse of sickness. But we don't have to receive it as believers, do we? We can reject it in the name of Jesus. And another scripture that comes to mind is this woman that was bowed over 18 years and could no wise lift herself up. Jesus said that Satan had bound her those 18 years, and then Jesus healed her. So Satan was the one that enforced that curse. So the entity that enforces the curse of the law is Satan. Who is the entity that redeemed man from the curse? That would be God through Jesus. Galatians 3:13 says, for God hath redeemed. No, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made to be a curse for us. So the entity that redeemed man from the curse would be God through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, final question. Who is the entity that enforces the blessing? Okay, we've got Satan, the entity that brings the curse. We've got God, the entity that redeemed man from the curse. Who is the entity that enforces the blessing? Does God enforce it? No. We enforce it. We're the ones that even though God has provided this blessing, we enforce it in our lives. If we're not enjoying it, we're the enforcers. We're the ones that have to resist the devil, aren't we? James 4:7, it says that Jesus redeemed us. Does it say Jesus will cause the devil to flee? Does it tell Jesus has to resist the devil for us? No. It says we're to resist the devil and then he'll flee. Mark 16 says we're the ones as believers that cast out devils. Jesus doesn't cast them out for us. He gave us the authority. He gave us his name. But we actually have to act upon this promise and do the casting out ourselves. So the entity that enforces this blessing in our lives, folks, and keeps the curse off of us, I might add, is us. Okay? We are the ones that do this. And this then completes the homework for this lesson.